أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله، we give Almighty Allah all the glory, who in His infinite mercy has made it possible for us to assemble here this morning, not for anything but to remind ourselves about religion. Last day, to the Prophet in the Quran for that year, فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and give the reminder, because the reminder benefits the believers. The topic of discussion is indeed a very important topic in Islam, purification in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Purification in Islam is one of the distinguishing features of Islam. One can proudly say, that there is no religion in the world, or any culture for that matter, that places so much emphasis on purification like Islam. And so it is one of the distinguishing features of Islam. I want to talk about purification. Purification in Islam comprises both physical purification and spiritual purification, or what we call purification of the soul. And so, inshallah ta'ala, I intend to touch briefly on both aspects. I intend to talk about physical purification and also purification of the soul. Both of them are very, very important in Islam. The importance of purification in Islam can be seen in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "At-tuhuru shatrul iman." He said, "Purification is half of faith." This shows the kind of importance that Islam attaches to purification. Also, in the verse I'm going to just put it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He loves those who purify themselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ, and Allah loves those who constantly repent, and He loves those who purify themselves. As a matter of fact, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically praised the people of Quba, the mosque of Quba. Do we know the mosque of Quba? Today is 31st. Today is 1st of Hijra, isn't it? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina in his Hijra, when he arrived in Medina, he first of all stopped at a place called Quba. He arrived that place on a Monday, and he was there from Monday to Thursday. Within those 4 days, he established a mosque. That mosque is called the Mosque of Quba. Okay? Then on Friday morning, he left that area and proceeded with his journey to the city center of Medina. Now, Quba is an area outskirts Medina at that time. And the people in that area were people who were very, very conscious of purification. And that was why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them in the Quran. Allah says, "La masjidun ussisa 'ala at-taqwa ahaqqu an taquma fihi." In other words, "Fihi rijalun yuhibbuna an yatatahharu, wallahu yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin." Allah says, "The mosque that was established on taqwa is more deserving that you stand in it." He said, "Fihi rijalun." Within that area, there are men, you should go يحبون أن يتطهروا who love to purify themselves. Allah says, والله يحب المتطهرين. This was the Tawbah. When this verse was revealed, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had to send to the people in that era and ask them, what is it, what is so special about your purification that made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to even praise you in the Quran? Alright? And in some narrations, they replied by saying that they try as much as possible to use water whenever they are purifying themselves instead of using stones. In other narrations, they said they use stones and water, meaning they do istijmar and istinja altogether. Okay, to show the extent to which they were very, very conscious about purifying themselves. And so because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them in the Quran. That is an elevation on their part for them to be mentioned in the Quran. So this shows the kind of importance purification has in Islam. Also, as part of the importance of purification in Islam, is it a condition for the acceptance of salah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yaqbalu Allahu salata ahadikum bighayri tahur." Alright, Allah will not accept the prayer of any one of you without purification. Okay, so it is a condition for prayer. And also, the importance of purification can be seen in the hadith of the Prophet, where we all know that hadith, where he went to the grave and said, he pointed at two graves and said, the people in this grave are currently being punished. In Nahuma yu'azzaban, the two of them are being punished. Wama yu'azzaban fi kabiri, and they are not being punished for something big in the eyes of the people. Even though it is big in Islam, but in the eyes of the people underrate it. He said, as for one of them, he does not guard himself. كَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ مِنْ بَوْنِهِ. He does not guard himself or protect himself from urine, whenever he is urinating. And so for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing him inside his grave. While the second person was the person who goes about with chain bearing. Take the issue of this person to go and tell the person, take that of this person to go and tell the person how to create intercession among them. For this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them in the grave. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish somebody in the grave because of purification, it shows that purification is very, very important in the Sharia. Now, like I said, purification in the Sharia comprises both physical purification and spiritual purification. And I intend to touch briefly on both. Physical purification. When we talk of physical purification in Islam, we're talking about purifying yourself, your body, and your clothes, and your place of prayer from impurity. Okay? That's what physical purification implies in the Sharia. To guard yourself, your own physical body, and your clothes, and the place of prayer from any kind of impurity. And that's why I don't intend to talk about how to perform ablutions or how to do the ghusl. I intend to specifically emphasize and dwell on these impurities themselves. Ablution and ghusl, we all know how to do them. If there are questions, if you have issues concerning that, during questions, I will respond to questions concerning that. But specifically, I want us to dwell on the impurities themselves, that you need to guard yourself, your body, and your clothes, and your place of prayer from. Impurities in the Sharia are divided into two. There are some impurities that are impure substances that scholars are in consensus about their status. Scholars all agree that such substances are totally impure and a person should guard himself from them. There are other substances that there are differences of opinion between scholars as to their status. We shall talk briefly on both sides. First, those substances that scholars unanimously agree that they are impure and everybody should guard himself, guard your body, your clothes, and your places of worship from these substances. First is human feces and urine. Alright? The human excretion and urine are both impure. There is no difference of opinion between scholars as regarding this. Okay? So it is a must that we must purify ourselves from these two things. Okay? Urine is impure, and the excretion of human beings is also impure. And that was why in that popular hadith that we all know, when a man came to the mosque, a village Arab came to the mosque and urinated inside the mosque, the Prophet commanded the companions to get a bowl of water and they pour over it to purify that place from that urine. So this shows that urine is an impurity and it should be purified. Another hadith of the Prophet, it said, when one of you steps on an impurity, specifically when you step on anything that is impure, like human feces, he said you should rub your shoes on the ground because the sand will purify the shoes from it. This also indicates that human feces is impure in the Sharia. There's no problem concerning that. The next thing that scholars unanimously agree that is impure is what we call preseminal fluid, the madi, alright, and what Fuqaha call the wajib. These two substances are impure in the Sharia, but a lot of people are ignorant about them. The madi, preseminal fluid, is that fluid that a person releases or discharges when somebody is thinking about something that has to do with sex. When a person begins to think about sex, for example, or begins to look at sexually arousing content, in the process, you discharge a fluid. Okay? You will see it is sticky while it is coming out. This fluid is an impurity in the Sharia. It nullifies the ablution. And if it drops on your clothes, you need to wash that spot before you can pray in it. You understand? Yes. Or when somebody, a married person, is playing with his wife, it also leads to the release of such fluid. So that's why scientists call it preseminal fluid. It is not semen itself, right? But it comes out before the semen. This fluid is an impurity and one must purify himself from it. It is released by both men and women, and so it needs to be purified. Likewise, the wadi. The wadi, the Fuqaha explained to be a fluid that comes out from an elderly person. Mostly, it's common among the elderly people. It comes out after urine. Alright, when an elderly person urinates, after that, some whitish fluid will still come out. That fluid is also considered to be impure. Alright, and a person should purify himself and his clothes from this kind of impurity. There is no difference of opinion between scholars concerning the status of these two substances. In the hadith of Ali bin Abi Talib, when he sent a companion to ask the Prophet concerning, the Prophet commanded him to always perform ablution whenever he releases this madi, and like he should purify himself from it. It does not warrant the ghusl, alright, it does not warrant taking bath. But it warrants that you should wash yourself and you should wash your private part and wash your clothes if in case it drops on it. Then another substance that is impure, which we need to purify ourselves from, is the menstrual blood. Okay? The menstrual blood of women is considered an impurity. And so if it drops on her body or her clothes, then she must purify that clothes before she can pray in it. You understand? She must purify that clothes before she can pray in it. In the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr, when she asked the Prophet ﷺ concerning the menstrual blood, the Prophet replied by saying, تَحُبْتُهُ ثُمَّ تَقْرِسُهُ بِالْمَا ثُمَّ تَنْضَعُهُ ثُمَّ تُصَلِّي فِيهِ. Alright? We said that she should rub it, alright, with her hands, she should like scratch it away, then she should sprinkle water on it, alright, she should wash it, sprinkle water on it, then she cannot pray in it. So this shows that menstrual blood is an impurity. Our sisters need to take extra care to ensure that it does not drop on their body or drop on their clothes, and then they will go ahead and pray in that blood. It's not allowed in the Sharia. Another substance that is impure, which we need to purify ourselves from is the dung of prohibited animals, the excretion of prohibited animals. Okay? What we call arraw in Arabic. Alright? The dung of prohibited animals. Any animal that is prohibited from consumption in the Sharia, then its feces is also an impurity. And so if it drops on your body or on your clothes, you must purify yourself from it, otherwise you cannot use that clothes to pray. In the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he narrated that he went out with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet wanted to ease himself. And after the Prophet had finished, the Prophet told him to get him 3 stones. He said, I looked for 3 stones, I couldn't find. I was able to find 2 stones and I got a dry feed of an animal that is prohibited from eating. And when I brought to the Prophet collected the 2 stones and told him that this last one is rich stone. It is an impurity. He threw it away and started and happened to get another one. So this shows that the feces of prohibited animal is an impurity. And we should purify ourselves from it. Similar to this is the saliva, the spittle of prohibited animals also. Okay? The spittle of prohibited animals is also impure. Okay, so if it drops on your body or on your clothes, you have to purify yourself from it. Okay? The evidence for this is that popular hadith that we know where the Prophet said that if a dog should put its mouth in the container of any one of you, he should purify it 7 times. Alright? He said the first or the last should be with sand. So this shows that the saliva of prohibited animal, okay, is also an impurity in the Sharia. Okay, so if a dog should put its tongue on the container or on your clothes, okay, you stand by a dog and it brings out its tongue and it touches your clothes, you have to wash that spot, all right, because the saliva of a dog or a donkey, any animal that is prohibited, wild animals as well, all they are prohibited in the Sharia. Now, these 5 substances, there is no difference of opinion between scholars as to their impurity, and we need to purify ourselves from them. Now, there are other substances that scholars differ as to their status. Are they impure or not? Okay? Difference of opinion between scholars. The first is human seminal fluid, all right, the sperm. Okay? Is the sperm an impurity or not? Difference of opinion between scholars, like I said. Some scholars are of the opinion that the human seminal fluid is impure. Okay? They believe the human seminal fluid is impure. Why? Because of the hadith of Aisha, alright, where she said that she used to wash human seminal fluid from the clothes of the Prophet. She used to wash it off from the clothes of the Prophet, and the Prophet would now go and pray in that clothes. They argue that if she would wash it, that shows that it is impure. Okay? So then it is impure. Other scholars are of the opinion that it is not impure. Alright, they believe that human seminal fluid is pure. And they base their own hadith on another hadith again of Aisha, where she said she used to crush it from the clothes of the Prophet. So she narrated 2 narrations. In 1 narration, she said she used to wash it. In other narrations, she said she used to crush it off from the clothes of the Prophet, and he would go and pray in it. Those other scholars say that if she was scratching, that definitely something would be left of it in the clothes, all right? You cannot scratch it and you say it is completely removed. And so they say that indicates that it is not an impurity, okay? They believe it is not an impurity. Like I said, difference of opinion between scholars, but my advice is whenever seminal fluid drops on your clothes, try to wash it away in order to go out of difference of opinion between scholars. My advice to people always is that it's better to worship Allah with certainty. Alright, don't worship Allah in doubt. Okay? So whether it's pure or not pure, if it drops on your body or on your clothes, then try to wash it away. Alright, so that you worship Allah with full certainty. Each of these scholars have responses to their evidences, but there's no point going into that. Another substance in which scholars differ as to their status is alcohol. Okay? The alcohol. Is alcohol an impurity or not? Okay? Don't get confused. The issue in question here is not whether alcohol is prohibited or not prohibited. Okay? It is prohibited to consume alcohol. But supposing it drops on your clothes, can you pray in that clothes without washing that spot? Or you must wash it. You know, if Coca-Cola drops on your body now, even if you don't wash it, you can go and pray with it, isn't it? But supposing Gulda drops on your clothes, can you go and pray in that clothes or not? Now, scholars differ in their opinion as regarding the status of alcohol as well. Okay? Majority of the scholars are of the opinion that alcohol is both haram and an impurity. Okay? It is haram to consume it, and it's also an impurity. If it drops on your clothes, then you have to purify your clothes from it. Or if it drops on a place where you are supposed to pray, then you must wash it off. Okay? They base their opinion on that verse. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah Ta'ala says that, Ya Allahina Amanu, Innama Al-Khamru Wal-Maytir, Wal-Ansabu Wal-Azlam, Rijisun Min Amal Shaytan, Fashanhu, La'allakum Tuflihun. Allah says, O you who believe, verily, alcohol and gambling, alright, and the sacrifices that are made on the altar, alright, all of them, Allah says, Rijisun Min Amal Shaytan. They are what? They are rijis. They are an impurity. And from the act of shaitan. So you should avoid them so that you will be successful. This scholar tells you that the word rijis in this verse means impurity. Okay? It means impurity. And so one should try as much as possible to avoid it. Other scholars are of the opinion that alcohol is haram, okay, but it is not in itself an impurity. Okay, they say it's not in itself an impurity. And they base their argument on the fact that there are several ahadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam where when this verse itself was revealed, the Prophet commanded the companion that they should do away with all remaining alcohol with them. And they all went out and they were pouring it on the road. Okay, they were pouring all the remaining alcohol they had in their houses or whatever, they were pouring it on the road to the extent that the entire roads of Medina were filled with alcohol. Alright, they argue that if it was an impure substance, the Prophet would have prohibited them from doing that. Because if the roads are wet with alcohol, definitely when people are passing, they would step on it. Alright, and it would drop on their clothes and things like that. You all know that when that man came to the mosque and urinated, the Prophet commanded the companions to pour water on it, to wash it. But in the case of alcohol, he did not say they should go ahead and start washing the roads of Medina from the alcohol they poured on the road. And so to them, it is not an impurity. Again, my advice is, when alcohol, by chance, drops on your body, wash it off. All right? In order to be certain in your mind, not to worship Allah with doubt. Another substance that scholars differ as to their status, whether they are impure or not pure, is what? Is human blood. Okay? The human blood. There's no difference of opinion concerning human menstrual blood. Alright? The menstrual blood of women, this is impure. Okay? Women must purify themselves from it. However, normal blood, when you have a cut on your body and blood washes out and it drops on your clothes, can you pray in that clothes? Or you have to purify, you have to wash that clothes from that blood? Again, scholars unanimously agree that if blood stain is very small, okay, you have a small cut on your body and small blood comes out, that kind of small blood is not an impurity. Okay, it does not stop you from praying in that blood. The point of contention is when blood gushes out in large quantity. Alright, when blood gushes out in large quantity, either from your body or from an animal you are slaughtering, for example. Alright, you come to slaughter a ram and blood gushes out and it splashes on your clothes. Can you pray in that clothes, or you have to wash it before you pray in that clothes? Again, difference of opinion between scholars as to the status of this kind of blood. Some scholars are of the opinion that it is prohibited. Alright, it is an impurity when it gushes out in large quantities. Because Allah describes it in the Quran, Allah says, Al-Daman Masfuhan. Alright, Daman Masfuhan as blood that gushes out in large quantities. And that's the verse of the Quran, Allah says, Kulla ajru fi ma uhiya ilayya muharraman ala ta'im yat'amuhu illa an yakuna maytatan aw daman masfuhan aw lahma khinzir fa innahu rijsun. Again, the word rijs comes here. So Allah says that aw daman masfuhan, okay, what is prohibited is a blood that gushes out in large quantities. So those scholars base their opinion on this verse. Other scholars are of the opinion that blood, whether small quantity or large quantity, is not an impurity, it is pure. And so if it should touch your body, then you can pray in it. They base their opinion on the fact that during the battles of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever the Prophet goes out for battle, the companions are usually wounded. Alright, because you see they fight with knives or sword, isn't it? So they sustain injury. Alright? And in that state they pray in their clothes, which of course will be said with those blood that they that comes up from their injury. And the Prophet never commanded them that they should remove those clothes or change them. If the blood that gushes out from the body is an impurity, the Prophet will have commanded them to change it. And so based on this, they argue that it is not an impurity. Again, if there's large blood on your body, wash it. Alright? Wash it so that you wash it for Allah with certainty. So if you are slaughtering ram, or you go to an abattoir, or you go to the market to buy meat and blood splashes on your clothes, wash it. Okay? So that you worship Allah with certainty. Then there is also the issue of feminine discharge, which is also an issue that usually causes confusion among our sisters. There is the feminine discharge, some fluid that women discharge, alright, which is not blood, and it's not sperm. Like that, usually when a woman is pregnant, for example, she discharges some fluid in her body. What is the status of this feminine discharge? Is it an impurity or not? Some scholars have the opinion that it is an impurity. And that's why you see some scholars at times they tell women that they should not, anytime they want to pray, they must go and purify themselves. Some women say that women must remove their underwear before they pray. That scholars are of this opinion. It is based on the opinion that discharge is an impurity. And so once it touches their underwear, they must remove it. These scholars base their opinion on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where a companion asked the Prophet concerning a person who had intercourse with his wife without releasing semen. What should such a person do? Okay? A person asked the Prophet, when a man meets with his wife without releasing, what should he do? The Prophet said to him that he does not need to take spiritual bath, but he should wash his private part because of what it has touched of the woman. Do you understand? So the Prophet is commanding him to wash himself because of what his private part has touched of the woman. So the idea that shows that feminine discharge is an impurity. Other scholars are of the opinion that it is not an impurity. Why? Because this very hadith that we just mentioned has even been abrogated. Alright? The ruling that when a person meets with his wife without releasing, he does not need to take spiritual bath, was at the beginning of Islam. Alright? Later, the Prophet said, whenever a person meets with his wife, whether you release or not, you must take the ghusl janaba. So, first of all, the idea that this hadith is mansukh, it is abrogated. Okay? It is abrogated. Then secondly, they argue that this feminine discharge is something that is prevalent among women. Okay? It's something that's very prevalent among women, even during the time of the Prophet. If it is an impurity, that needs to be purified, then the Prophet definitely will have specifically mentioned it. All right, it cannot be imagined that something that is very prevalent, of which there is need for an Islamic ruling concerning it, and the Prophet will not be silent throughout his lifetime. No verse was revealed concerning it, and no hadith, no specific direct hadith narrated from the Prophet prohibiting it. And so they argue that feminine discharge is not an impurity. That's the argument. However, other scholars take a middle course, and they argue that if such a discharge comes out of a woman just like that, okay, because of pregnancy, or because of when she engages in some difficult task, all right, it leads to such a discharge, then it is not an impurity. But if she experiences such a discharge as a result of, let's say, her husband was playing with her, or she herself was thinking about sex, then she had that discharge, then in that case, that discharge will take the ruling of Nazi, to take the ruling of preseminal fluid, which we already say that is an impurity. So if she experiences such a discharge under this condition, her husband was playing with her, or she was thinking about sexual content, then she releases, then in that case, it becomes an impurity. But if ordinarily, as a result of pregnancy, or as a result of heavy task, or whatever, she experiences such a discharge just like that, then it is not an impurity. This is the view of some scholars which appears to be a middle course. So these are the Islamic rulings concerning some substances that are considered to be impure, which we must purify ourselves from them before we can engage in any act of worship. All of these substances that I've just mentioned, when they touch the body, or your clothes, or your place of worship, then you need to purify yourself from it. One other thing I forgot to mention when I was talking about urine is the urine of small children. Our women are always with carrying small babies. The urine of a small child, what is the ruling concerning it? The hadith of the Prophet is very clear when he said, "Yubsal min bawl al-jariya wa yurashu min bawl as-sabi." All right, the Prophet said that you should wash the urine of a small girl, all right? But you can sprinkle water on the urine of a small boy. You understand? So if a woman are carrying their baby, if they are female, okay, when they urinate, then you need to wash your clothes if it touches you, whether man or woman. All right? If the urine of a baby girl touches you, you have to wash that spot, okay? But if it is the urine of a baby boy, then you can sprinkle water on it. A lot of people today give the same ruling. Once a baby urinates, they sprinkle water. But that is not the teaching of the Sharia. The Sharia differentiates between that of a male and that of a female. Now, let us talk about etiquette of purifying ourselves. There are some etiquettes that one must adhere to, all right, when we are purifying ourselves. First, when one is entering into a toilet, one should not forget to say the askar. I believe we all know the askar to recite when entering into a toilet, all right. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. And when you are coming out, you say what? You say غفرانك. You say غفرانك. You enter. When you are coming out, you say غفرانك. Now, when you are entering, scholars say you enter with the left leg. When you are coming out, you come out with the right leg. Now, that is the first etiquette to adhere. Now, when you are inside the toilet as well, one is not supposed to face the Qibla, okay? It is prohibited to face the Qibla, and also it is prohibited to back the Qibla, okay? It is prohibited to face the Qibla when one is using himself. Likewise, it is prohibited to back the Qibla. The Prophet says in Hadith, he says that what? لا يستقبلن أحدكم في البعيد al-qibla wala yaqtadiruha. It now says sharrihu aw garrihu. Alright, that is concerning people in Medina. So the major point of emphasis here is that don't face the qibla, alright, and do not back the qibla. However, in other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Umar said that one day I climbed over the house of my sister Hafsa, alright. Hafsa is the sister of Abdullah ibn Umar, and she is one of the wives of the Prophet. He said, I climbed over the house of Hafsa and I saw from top, I was able to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam easing himself. Okay? He said, I saw the Prophet easing himself, backing the Qibla, alright, facing Baitul Maqdis. So, because of this, scholars now differ between themselves. How do we reconcile these two hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? In one hadith, he clearly stated, do not face the Qibla and do not back the Qibla. Then in this hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, he saw the Prophet backing the Qibla but not facing the Qibla. So how do we reconcile them? Some scholars differ in their opinion on how to reconcile these two hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some scholars are of the opinion that we are supposed to walk with his statement. Okay? Alright? As you can see, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, the Prophet ﷺ never wanted Abdullah ibn Umar to see him in the first place. He saw him unaware, he caught him unaware, isn't it? So, we are supposed to walk by his instruction, not what he did. It's possible what he did is specifically permitted for him alone. Do you understand? And so they say that one should not face the Qibla or back the Qibla. Okay? That is the opinion of some scholars. Irrespective of where you are, whether you are outside the house or inside, it's a clear place. Other scholars of the opinion that when you are in an open space, then you will not face the Qibla or back the Qibla. But when you are in a secluded place, like the toilet in a house, alright, then you can face the Qibla or back the Qibla. It doesn't matter because of what Abdullah ibn Umar saw and narrated of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do we understand? That's the opinion of some scholars. Other scholars again, that's the third opinion now. Another view is that no, there's no difference between when you are in the house or when you are outside. Why? Because of the hadith of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, where he mentioned that he quoted the same hadith of the Prophet that he prohibited facing or passing the Qibla. He said, we went to Sham, that's somewhere around Syria. So when we got to Sham, we found out that toilets were built facing the Qibla. Alright, these were secular toilets, but they were built facing the Qibla. It's that when we enter into them, we try to bend ourselves from the Qibla and we seek Allah's forgiveness. That means that the companions understood from that they are supposed to adhere to this ruling, whether inside the house or outside the house. Some other scholars have the opinion that no problem, we can combine the two hadith. When you are outside or inside, when you are outside, don't face the Qibla and don't back the Qibla. When you are in a secluded place, you can back the Qibla or don't face the Qibla. Exactly just what we saw, what Abdullah ibn Umar narrated of the Prophet. Do we understand? So when you are inside the secluded place, you can back the Qibla because the Prophet did it. But when you are outside, you cannot face or back it. And when you are inside also, you cannot face the Qibla. That's the view of some scholars. Wallahu ta'ala alam, my advice is, when you are building your house, build the house, build the toilet, not to face the Qibla, or not to back the Qibla. Do you understand? And if your toilets are already built, facing the Qibla or backing the Qibla, try to tilt a little bit when you are using yourself because of what Abu Ayyub al-Ansari did. That was the understanding of the companions. And of course, we all know that you cannot understand it to be done better than the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank you. Another etiquette that we need to take care of whenever we are purifying ourselves is for the men, alright, it is prohibited for a man to hold his private part with the right hand when eating himself. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, "La yamassakanna ahadukum dhakarahu biyadihi." Alright, so he said, none of you should hold his manhood with the right hand when he is urinating. Okay, so it is not allowed in the Sharia. Men must adhere to this. الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يمسح كان أحدكم ذكره بيمينه وهو يقول ولا يتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه ولا يتنفس في الإناء. فالبرد said that do not none of you should hold his mahmud with the right hand whenever he is urinating, and he should not clean himself after excreting with the right hand, and also you should not breathe inside the water when you are drinking water. So men must adhere to this. Another issue is talking while one is eating himself. Alright, it is prohibited in the Sharia that when you are urinating or when one is eating himself, one should be talking. Alright? In the hadith of the Prophet, the Prophet was urinating, a man came to pass and he said salam to the Prophet, and the Prophet did not answer. Even though responding to salam is obligatory in the Sharia. Alright, saying salam at the beginning is not obligatory, it's sunnah. But responding is obligatory. Yet the Prophet did not respond. Why? Because he was urinating at that point when somebody came to say salam upon him. So based on this hadith, it shows clearly that when one is easing himself, one must not talk. Unlike what we see today in many of our areas here, you see both urinating and they'll be discussing. Alright, and this is wrong. Alright, somebody is kneeling down. Unfortunately, I've seen a mosque where people even come to the place where people urinate is in front of the Qibla. Alright, and you see people going there to urinate. Well, it is wrong to face the Qibla in the first place. So we must correct all these practices. It is not part of purification in the Sharia. So we must not face the Qibla and we must not talk while we are eating ourselves, except under necessity. Alright, under necessity. Also, another thing, another etiquette to adhere to when one is purifying oneself is what? Is not purifying oneself, not easing oneself on the road, alright, on the walk path of people, or under the shade where people are likely to come and relax. Alright, the Prophet said to the companion, "Ittaqu al-la'inain." Alright, you should protect yourself from two acts that warrant you being caught. Alright, when the commander asked, what are those two acts? He said, "Allazi yatakhalla fi tariq an-nas aw fi dhilli." A person who excretes is on the road of people or under their shade. So when one is about to eat himself, one should avoid doing it on the road or under the shade, because people will be harmed by this kind of practices. Also, another etiquette to adhere to is avoiding still water, a water that is not floating. Okay? A water that is not floating. It's wrong. Or it's stagnant. Alright, it's stagnant water. Like somebody bathing in the swimming pool, for example, and he emanates inside. Alright? And he's still inside bathing. Alright, so this is haram. Or you go to the river, there are periods of the time where you will see that the water is not flowing. It's not floating. Okay, so it is wrong to ease oneself in a stagnant water. The Prophet said, "La yabulanna ahadukum fi ma'i al-da'i alladhi la yajri." None of you should urinate in a water that is stagnant, that is not floating. Okay, so it is haram in the Sharia. Another issue again, that another etiquette that we must adhere to, or which is rather a point of contention among scholars, is urinating while standing. Is it permissible for men to urinate while standing or not? Again, scholars differ in this matter. There are scholars who have opinion that it is not permissible to urinate while standing because of the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she stated categorically that whoever tells you that the Prophet urinated standing is lying. You know, at times Aisha can be very, very strict in her teachings. Whoever tells you that the Prophet urinated standing is telling lies, that the Prophet never urinated standing, rather he used to squat when urinating. And it's a very authentic hadith, right? Reported by Bukhari. However, other scholars say that it is permissible to urinate while standing. Why? Because of the hadith of Hudhayfa. In the hadith of Hudhayfa, he said the Prophet went out and stood in a place, Subhata the Qawm, alright, a place where people dump a dustbin, rather. The Prophet stood around that area and he urinated standing. Alright, and it's also an authentic hadith narrated by Muslims. Okay, Now scholars say that since the hadith of Hudhayfa is authentic, it shows clearly that it is permissible to urinate standing. Alright? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was only talking about what she used to witness at home. Alright, since she does not need to go about the Prophet, whatever is good about on the road. And so that's why in this particular matter, we have to give preference to the narration of the companions and not her narration, because she can only narrate what she sees at home. You understand? So it is permissible for a person to urinate standing, but one must make sure that you don't urinate on a hard surface. Alright, because when you urinate standing on a hard surface, it will splash back on your body. Alright, and we already mentioned before of that hadith where somebody was being punished in his grave because he does not protect himself from urine. So we will not take haram to urinate standing, but if you have to do it, you have to be extra careful to make sure that it does not splash on your body. Now, these are some of the etiquette concerning eating oneself. Also, finally, when one has to use stones, all right, istijma, it is permissible in the Sharia to purify yourself after urine or after passing excretion using water. And it's also permissible to use stones. Okay? But if you have to use stones, the Prophet ﷺ stated that it should be from three above. Okay? It should be from three stones above. Okay? So, but at the same time, it must be an odd number. Alright? It must be done with odd number of stones. So, three stones, or five, or seven, or upward, as the case may be. Alright? Depending on what you need. Okay? So, it's permissible to use stones while purifying oneself, but it should be from three and above. Now, having said that, the next thing I would like to talk about under physical communication is what scholars call sunan al-fitra. Alright? Those things that are part of the human nature, as the Prophet ﷺ said. In the hadith of the Prophet said there are 10 things. Alright? Ashrum. The 10 things are part of the fitra, are part of the human nature. Meaning, by nature, one should guard these 10 things. Okay? And he went ahead to mention them in that hadith. The first, he said, Qasu shari. Alright? That is trimming the mustache for men. Okay? It is part of purification in Islam, but you should always trim the mustache. Alright, it is not encouraged that you leave the mustache to be bushy. Also, he mentioned alright, that one should also leave the beard. Alright, leave the beard. This is the teaching of Islam. Alright, so it is not allowed for men to leave their to shave their beard. Alright, Islam encourages or makes it obligatory. Alright, because in all of the commandments of the Prophet, they were direct commandments. Ya'ifu al-lihya, waqfiru al-lihya, and so many other words that were used by the Prophet. And you should leave the beard, alright, leave the beard to grow. So it's not permissible in Islam to shave the beard. Also, he mentioned the siwak, alright, using the siwak, okay, it's part of purification in the Sharia that we must always use the siwak, and using the siwak is encouraged at all times. But when one is about to perform ablution, it is more demanding at that point. All right, that you use the siwak whenever you want to perform ablution or whenever you want to pray. All right, in that hadith of the Prophet, it has two narrations. Lawla an ashuffa ala ummati la amartuhum bis siwak ma'a kulli salah. Another narration says in the kulli al wudu. Okay, so when one is about to perform ablution, one should use the siwak. Or when one is about to pray, one should also use the siwak. Likewise, it was also narrated that whenever the Prophet wakes up in the night to do tahajjud, the first thing he does with his word is what? He cleans his mouth. Yeshushu Farahu. He used to clean his mouth. So one should try to use the siwak. It is not befitting that you are a Muslim and Islam encourages purification of this extent, and they find your mouth smelly. All right. Also, when one is about to recite the Quran, all right, it's also encouraged that you should use iswak. In the hadith of the Prophet, it says when a person is reciting the Quran, the angel will come close to the person. He will be enjoining the recitation of the person to the extent that the angel will come very close and will even put his mouth to the mouth of the person that is reciting the Quran. So you can imagine, if your mouth is smelly, how will the angel be able to put his mouth in your mouth? Yeah. So one should try as much as possible to always keep the mouth clean. In that hadith, he also mentioned, he said, what's the sharpul ma? Alright, one should also rinse the nose. Alright, it's also part of the fitrah. So for kasul and fat, and one should cut the fingernail. Alright, the nails of the finger and that of the feet. Okay? Leaving nails on your hand, I will not say it is haram, but you see it is not encouraged in the Sharia. The Sharia encourages that you should cut your nails. You see people, some will leave one finger, some will leave this one, some will leave this one, like that. You wonder what's wrong with them. Alright, the Sunnah of the Prophet is better than any other fashion in this world. So always try as much as possible to cut the fingernails. Then he also mentioned, he said, Ghusl Baraji. Alright, Ghusl Baraji scholars interpret to mean washing any part of the body that is likely to be hidden, alright, like the joint of the finger or the joint of the armpit or of the arm, like that. Any joint of the body that is likely to be hidden where water may not touch easily, you should always try to make sure that water touches them when you are preparing yourself. Then he mentioned Wanatful Ib, that is removing the hair of the armpit. Okay, don't leave hair in your armpit because it will make your body to smell. So it will also always remove the hair on the armpit. Then he said Wahalkul Ana, that is removing or shaving the pubic hair. Alright, shaving the pubic hair. That's also part of the fitrah. And then once the castle man, that is istinja. Alright, once you use water when one is purifying oneself. Then the narrator said that I forgot the last thing. He said Lafitul Ashir illa antakuna al madmara. He said I have forgotten the remaining tenth thing, but I think it is washing of the mouth. So these are the 10 sunnah al-fitrah. In our narration, alright, in our narration, the Prophet also mentioned in the narration of Muslims, in narration he mentioned al-khitan. Al-khitan, that is circumcision. Alright, circumcision is also part of the fitrah, sunnah al-fitrah in Islam. Alright, why? Because if, especially for men, alright, for the male child, it is obligatory for male children. Okay, because if a person is not circumcised, then he will not be able to purify himself properly from urine. Alright, if a person is not circumcised, then urine, he will not be able to purify himself properly from urine. So that's why it is obligatory that we circumcise our male children. As for the female children, circumcision is not obligatory in the view of majority of scholars. However, it is permissible. Alright, it is permissible to circumcise female children in the Sharia, but it is not obligatory. And the Prophet in some hadith that were narrated, he used to command women that whenever they are circumcising women, they should not cut deep into the body of the woman. Alright, so this shows that it is permissible, but it's not obligatory. If she's not circumcised, it's not a problem. These are the sunnah al-fitrah, which we must make sure that we adhere to them in our everyday life because they are part and parcel of purification in Islam. Like I said, if you have understood all this introduction to purification, the next thing is that you should perform ablution when it's time for prayer and observe Ghusl Janaba when you have to do. I will not go into that. If there are questions concerning any aspect of that, I will answer during question and answer sessions. Briefly, I want to go to purification of the soul. Like I said, purification in Islam comprises both sides, purification of the body and purification of the soul. And both are very, very important. Okay? We have to purify our souls. We have to purify our heart. Okay? Allah says in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Alright? وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Allah says that indeed he is successful. He who purifies it, meaning the soul. Allah, he who purifies the soul is successful. And he who corrupts the soul has failed. For the khaba mandatar. So purification of the soul is very important. In fact, on the day of judgment, Allah says that in the day of judgment as well, يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. Alright, day of judgment is the day that, you know, he says, wealth or children will not benefit except one who comes to Allah with a sound, pure heart. You understand? So we must purify our heart. Okay. In fact, in other hadith of what he said, al-qalb, the heart, is called qalb. Why? Because it changes constantly. It changes constantly. In fact, the Prophet of Islam gave a parable of how the heart changes constantly. It is just like a leaf under a shade, under a tree that is being turned around by wind. You can imagine how wind was blowing that leaf about, right? Because the way it is turning around, that's how the heart turns, it changes constantly. And that's why when he was in the hadith of Hudhayfah, when he was talking about the trial and tribulation of the last time, what did he say? He said, a man will wake up as a believer, but by sunset he will become a disbeliever. Another will reach sunset as a believer, by sunrise he will become a disbeliever. That's to show you the essence of which people's hearts will change. And that's why we need to purify the heart. We need to purify the heart from diseases such as what? Such as disbelief, such as hypocrisy, such as greed. And we need to purify our heart from greed, from envy, you understand? From ill feeling against one another and from bad intentions. So purification of the heart is very, very important. Another hadith of the Prophet, he said what? Inna Allah la yanzuru ila suwarikum wa ajsamikum, walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum. That Allah said, don't look at your figure or your body, but Allah looks at your heart and your deed. So it means that it is very, very important that we purify our heart. Now, how do we purify the heart? What are the ways that we can use to purify our heart? First of all, we can purify our heart by through constant repentance. Okay? Through constant repentance. The Prophet said that all of you are sinners. And the best of sinners are who? Are those who repent. Okay? We need to repent from our sins. You see, when you repent, in the hadith of the Prophet, it says, when a person commits a sin, a black spot is dropped on his heart. If he repents, that black spot will be wiped away. If he does not repent and he continues to commit sin, that's how, look at the Sauda. Alright, black spot will continue to be dropped on his body till the entire heart will become black. Alright, become black. He now says that is what, that is the covering. All Allah says, Kamla barrana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksubun. So that is the ra, that is the covering, which Allah SWT mentioned in that verse. Your heart will become covered. So no light will go into it. You understand? They have, and that's why you see people today, people commit sin and they don't feel it. There are people like that. They commit sin, they don't even feel that they are committing sin. It has become so normal because there's no light in their heart again. Alright, and that's what scholar used to say, that do not look at the magnitude of the sin. Don't say that it's a small thing, doesn't matter. No, look at the greatness of the person or of the one you are sinning against. Look at the mighty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So constant repentance, alright, will help us to purify our heart. It will prevent it from becoming totally black. Alright, that's why Allah says in the Quran, "Ya amanu, tubu ila Allah tawbatan nasuha." Alright, sincere repentance is highly required for us to be able to purify our heart. Another way we can purify our heart is through constant recitation of the Quran. Okay, through constant recitation of the Quran. Unfortunately, a lot of Muslims today, it's only during Ramadan they recite the Quran. Alright, after Ramadan, some people will close their Quran and put it back in the shelf. See, next year Ramadan again. This is wrong. Okay, recite the Quran constantly. Reciting of the Quran increases your iman. Alright, it increases your iman. So recite the Quran constantly. Another way is following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Allah Taala sent the Prophet to what? To teach us and to purify us. Allah says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Alright. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. As Allah has indeed done a great favor upon the believers when He sent to them a prophet among themselves. يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, reciting His signs, His verses to them, was the key him and purifying them. So if you want to be purified, then you must follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You cannot understand this religion better than the Prophet. Alright? It's not possible to understand this religion better than the Prophet. That's why Allah has set him as an example, alright, for us. So if we want to be purified, then we must follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another thing is what? Is giving charity. Alright? Charity purifies the heart. It purifies the heart specifically from greed. Alright? It purifies your heart from greed. That's what Allah said in the Quran. Khudh min amwalihim sadaqatan tutahhiruhum wa tuzakkihim biha wa salli alayhim inna salataka sakanun lahum. Right? Allah said, khudh min amwalihim sadaqatan, take from their wealth in sadaqah tutahhiruhum, which you will use to purify them. What is the key? So it is giving sadaqa, all right, giving the zakat, which is obligatory, and also giving sadaqa purifies the world and also purifies the soul. Okay? Another way we can purify our heart is what? Is through remembering death and the punishment of the grave. You see, when you remember death constantly, all right, it has a very strong impact on you. It has a very strong impact on your activities, on your actions. A person who remembers death, who remembers the grave, alright, will always be afraid to do what is wrong. Alright, but unfortunately we forget. That's the problem. We forget. Alright, we forget. For the men, if you have been who have been to the grave, you see how a person is being buried. Well, if you look at it and you think about it critically, then you know that one is supposed to be extra careful in his life. Look at how the grave is dark, very tiny hole, and how a person is laid in it. You get it? Then you now lay wood on it, and you cover it up. Before they even cover it up, they pour water on the sand to make it strong. Then they will now pour it, cement it, before they now pour sand on it. Think about the heat. In this Makada alone, when it is during the time of heat, everybody will complain. Even if you don't have fun, even if you don't have AC in your house, there's no AC in that place. There's no fun there. Negative. Think about the heat. Think about the darkness. Okay? Think about the darkness. Think about the constriction of the earth against your body. How do you think you will survive it? Alright, and I used to tell people always, usually whenever I have opportunity of doing lecture, I used to try to call people's attention to this part. How long do you think you are going to spend, you are going to stay in the grave? You know, how long will you live in the grave? How long will you live on the surface of the earth? How long? The Prophet of Allah said, A'mar ummati ma bayna 60 wa 70 wa qalla man yajuzu dhalik. It says, the lifespan of my ummah is between what? Between 60 and 70. Very few will surpass that. Let's say you live in 100 years. I bet you. That's the extra. Mind you, what do you call it? Life expectancy of Nigeria is not up to 70. You know that? So by Nigeria calculation, we're not even up to 70. But let's say you even live 100 years. So, 100 years on the surface of the earth. How many years will you live in the grave? After spending 100 years here, how many will you live in the grave? Let us use the Prophet as an example. The Prophet lived for how many years? 63 years, isn't it? He died at the age of 63, in the 11th year after Hijrah. And since then, he has been in the grave. What year are we now?
41.
Yes, today is one, but? Yeah. So we are in 40, 41 today. Right, calculate. how many years has the prophet spent in the grave? Where are our mathematicians? Huh? No, it's 1,430. After living on the surface of the earth for 63 years, so far he has spent 1,430 years inside the grave and still counting. That's not an end. Now ask yourself, this 100 years that you're going to live, do you think, suppose you are going for a journey of 1,000 years, if you gather food for 100 years, will it be enough? Will it suffice you for the next 1,000 years? So tell me, don't forget that it is your deed, your good deed, that will serve as AC in your brain. It is that your good deed that will serve as light inside that grave. It is that your good deed that will serve as your companion inside that grave. Now, how many deeds do you think you can accumulate for the journey ahead? We don't know when the last day will come. It may be the next 500 years, maybe 1,000 years, maybe 2,000 years. Allah Allah. But we all know that none of us here will live up to 2,000 years, isn't it? So, when you think about this, when it's just that we forget, and people do not take their time to take a critical look on the, about to the situation. But when you think about it, it's enough. And that's why the Prophet said that death is enough as an admonition. Right? Death is enough as an admonition. So when you think about death constantly, and you think about the grave, right, it has a way of purifying your heart. Right? When you want to commit anything, and you think about it, inshallah, you will avoid it. Also, supplication. All right, constant supplication. Prophet taught us to supplicate to Allah. All right, the heart changes constantly, and that's why Prophet used to supplicate. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Oh Allah, you are the one who turns the heart. So make my heart firm. All right, on the religion. All right, now the narration of the Prophet used to supplicate by saying, Allahumma ati qalbi taqwaha. وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها alright وزكيها purify my heart. So supplicate to Allah constantly alright for purification so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify your heart. Okay, it is only Allah who can make our feet firm in this religion. We are in a time where holding to the religion is like holding to a pole. Yeah. That's what the Prophet said. That Yati ala nas zaman. Asabir ala ala dinihi kal kabidi ala jamra. Right? A time will come upon people when the one who is patient with his religion will be like somebody holding onto a burning coal. We are in that period now. Right? We see how Muslims are being persecuted everywhere. We see how Muslims are being blackmailed and called different names. Alright? And that's why some people today are even ashamed. They are ashamed of their Islam. Subhanallah. Some people, you meet them, you say, salam alaikum, you say, how are you? Right? He doesn't want you to be saying, salam alaikum. He doesn't want to be associated with anything Islam. Right? Why? Because some will be saying, yeah, they're moderate Muslim. Right? He doesn't... Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala. So, we're in that year whereby people are not proud of their religion again. Right? Because of the persecution, because of the mockery, and because of the change of time. Alright? So, we need to pray to Allah Ta'ala to make our peace firm in this religion. And most importantly, if you find yourself on the right path today, do not be proud about it. Alright, Allah says, for that is of who and fusakum. Huwa a'lamu biman ittaqa. Only Allah knows who fears him. Do not purify yourself. Alright, do not say that I don't do any bid'ah, or me I am this, or me I am that. Do you understand? Alright, always seek Allah's assistance because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. We have seen people who are Muslims today, tomorrow they became something else. We have seen people today who are putting sunnah, tomorrow they become Ahlul Bid'ah. So it can happen to anybody. Alright? It can happen to anybody. One should constantly fear for his faith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our feet firm in this religion. But all we have said that is right, may Allah reward us for it. What all we have asked, may Allah forgive us. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته السلام عليكم يا معلم in a situation whereby you are praying and you feel a fluid drop on your clothes, what should you do? Secondly, after copulating, are you to wash both the clothes and the bed sheet without the fluid on them? No. If one is praying, okay, if one is praying and one feels flu coming out of him or her, do you understand? Then, if one is sure that flu has come out, not that you are doubting, okay, the difference between doubting and being certain, okay, if you are doubting, did I just release flu or not? Or did I just pass out gas or not? In this situation, all right, the Prophet says that you should not leave the prayer, all right, until you are sure. Okay? That's why scholars say that what? Al-Yaqinu la yazulu bishak. Okay? So when one is praying and one is doubting, did I just pass out gas or did I just pass out flu? Then one is not to leave the prayer. Remain in the prayer and continue. But if you are certain that you have passed out gas or you have passed out flu, then you have to terminate the prayer and go and purify yourself before continuing with the prayer. If a person has problem of constant drop of urine, all right, there are people like that because of their nature, maybe OD, all right, there are people constantly blood drops from them, all right. This kind of people, scholars say that before they perform, before they pray, they should purify themselves. But when they are not praying, even if that fluid still drops, then it does not terminate their prayer because they have specific particular situation now. All right, old age or sickness or whatever that makes drop of fluid to constantly, or urine to constantly drop. So such a situation, once you purify yourself before the prayer, then you can go ahead with the prayer till you complete the prayer. Then the second question: after copulating, are you to wash the clothes and the bed spread without the fluid on them? If you are sure that there is no fluid on them, all right, then one does not need to wash them. But if there is fluid on them, that fluid is very likely to be the madi, all right, which we say is an impurity. Do you understand? And so one should wash it off from the clothes or from the bed, from the bedsheet. Can a woman decorate her hair with beads, rings, and ornaments? Number two, can she retouch her hair with relaxer to make it softer and easy to maintain? Yes, it is permissible for a woman to decorate her hair with beads or rings. Do you understand? This bead or ring, anybody who sees it clearly knows that this is not a hair. Alright, you will see it has colors, it has different, you know that this is either plastic or whatever that the beads are made from. Alright, so this kind of beads or ring is not prohibited in the Sharia, so long as she's not going to expose her hair for non-muharram to see. Alright, what is prohibited is attaching any hair to the body. And majority of the scholars have been that the ruling covers both hair or wool or rubber or whatever. Anything that is attached to the hair is prohibited. But some scholars have been clear that it is specifically the hair that is prohibited. But as for the beads and rings, that one clearly there is no difference in opinion. It is permissible in the Sharia. Then retouching the hair, adding oil to make it soft, is also not haram in the Sharia. It is permissible. It's all part of taking care of the hair to look beautiful to your husband. What is important is not to expose the hair, not to attach any foreign hair to your hair. As-salamu alaykum. Please, is there any dua in bathing newborn baby hair? I don't know any particular dua to recite before you bath newborn baby hair. No, I don't know. Please, is it halal to fold one's clothes during salah? Please, more emphasis, please. Thank you. The fuqaha are of opinion that it is not encouraged, all right, that when one is praying, one should be folding the clothes, all right, when one is praying. One should allow everything in your body like that to touch the ground. The hadith, I can remember right now, specifically mentioned the hair, cut the sha, all right, that is. The Arabs, they used to have long frontal hair, so whenever they are going for sujood, you see them packing the hair. The Prophet specifically prohibited them from, you know, moving the hair. Scholars say it is because when every part of your body goes down to the sujood like that, you have the reward for everything that touches the ground. So it is not encouraged. Assalamu alaikum. Please, can a woman bath her baby and pray with pampers that have urine on it? Yes, a woman can pray with the baby. All right, if the baby is with the pampers. All right, so long as it is not coming out. All right, to touch her. Body, all right, because the baby is not part of the clothes she is wearing. So her clothes is purified, her body is purified. The baby is a foreign body. So if the baby is wearing a pampers, so long as the baby is properly covered, such that urine or excretion is not coming out of the pampers of the baby, it's not a problem, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Can a woman touch Quran? Can a woman touch the Quran or enter masjid inside Nabi during her menstruation? 2. Can a woman who plays her hair with attachment or rubber use that hair to take her ritual bath? As for the first question, there is serious contention. All right. Among the fuqaha concerning the status of women in this state. All right, when a woman is under her menstruation, can she touch the Quran or can she enter into the masjid? Okay. As for the touching of the Quran, all right, the most authentic opinion is that she can touch the Quran. You understand? She can touch the Quran because majority those scholars who are against her touching the Quran use the verse in the Quran where Allah says, "La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharin." All right, no one should touch it except those who are purified. All right, but virtually all scholars of the scene are of the opinion that this verse is talking about the angel. All right, it's not talking about human beings. Okay. All right, he's talking about the angel. So if that is the case, then this verse does not prohibit, will not be a prohibition of women from touching the Quran. There is also another hadith where the Prophet sent a message to the people of Yemen. All right, and he said in that message, "Wala yamassul Quran illa tahir." All right, that no one should touch the Quran except one who is purified. First of all, scholars differ as to the authenticity of that message. About that, the Prophet Ibn Hazm. All right, scholars differ as to the authenticity of that hadith. And then, even if we say the hadith is authentic, they interpret Fahid there to mean one who is a Muslim. All right, one who is a Muslim, because the unbelievers are considered to be impure. All right, so the hadith talking about one who is a Muslim, because of the hadith of Abu Huraira, where he said, "I saw the Prophet, I was in a state of junub, and I hid myself from him." Later, when I came to the Prophet, the Prophet asked me, "Why were you hiding?" I said, "I was in a state of impurity, and he said a Muslim does not become impure. So scholars are within that a woman can touch the Quran, inshallah, if she is in a state of menstruation. As for entering the mosque, all right, that's where you have a very tough difference of opinion between scholars. All right, if you take the evidence of both sides, they are very, very strong evidences. All right, in fact, just before I came now, I was going through the book of Abu Malik, Sahih Sukkul Sunnah. Abu Malik, after presenting all the evidence of both sides, at the end of the day, he said to himself, I will not take any side in this matter. All right, he said to just read it like that. Ala kulli hal, a lot of scholars, contemporary scholars, have declared that she can enter into the mosque when there is need, all right, like if she attends madrasa in the mosque and things like that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Can a woman plait her hair with attachment? So I've said it, plaiting your hair with attachment is haram in the Sharia, all right, it's haram. So avoid it totally, all right. The Prophet of Allah has caused women, who use attachments on their hair. And when taking the ritual bath, all right, when taking the ritual bath, if a woman plaits her hair, if she's taking the ghusl janaba from intercourse, all right, it is not a must that she should undo her hair, all right, because it's something that it happens frequently. But if it is for the menstrual bath, since it's something that happens once in a month, majority of the scholars have the opinion that she should lose the hair if it's for the menstrual bath. But if it's just for intercourse, then she can take her bath, just put water on the hair, it will be sufficient, as the Prophet said to Maymuna, the hadith of Maymuna. Assalamu alaikum. Please, can you tell us where the beard starts from in the face of a man? He said, number two, what is the permissibility of losing the hair of a child after 7 days of birth? Now, the beard of a man is everything. Al-lihya comprises everything from here, all right, down. All right, because actually the word lihya is actually refers to the bone here. All right, these two bones. So scholars say that when you talk of beard, you can see me, what is what I'm talking about. That is. Okay, so it's wrong for one to shave everything here and leave this place. All right, if you don't have here, there's no problem. But if you have, then leave everything. It's from here like this down. You get it? That's how the beard, that's where the beard starts from in the Sharia. Then, is it permissible? What is the permissibility of leaving the hair of a child after 7 days? All right, it is when you first of all, let me say that scholars differ concerning shaving the hair of a male, shaving the hair of a baby girl. All right, as for shaving the hair of a baby boy after 7 days, it is directly stated in the hadith of the Prophet of Allah. مرهون بعقيقته تتبع عنه يوم سابعه ويسمى ويحلق شعره. That every child is, you know, attached to his عقيقة, that is to be slaughtered for him on the seventh day. All right, and they should name him and shave the child. And that part is a full gulam. All right, every gulam. Gulam specifically refers to male child. All right. So sometimes it's passed to male child. So there's no difference of, you know, between scholars that if it's a male child, then one should shave the hair of that male child after 7 days. But as for female children, this is where scholars differ. Alright, this is where scholars differ. Majority of the scholars, the three school of thought, Malikiya, Shafi'iya, and Hanafiya, are all of the opinion that even female children, their hair should be shaved. However, the Hanbaliya school of thought, the Hanabila are the ones who are opinion that you do not shave the hair of a female child. Alright, you don't shave the hair of a female child. Why? Because they said this hadith is specifically talking about male children. And another hadith of the Prophet, he calls women who shave their hair. Alright, La'ana Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Al-Halika. Alright, Al-Halika is the woman who shaves her hair. Alright, so they say that this comprises both elderly grown-up women and small baby. So they are thinking that you do not shave the hair of the baby child. While the other school of thought are thinking that you shave the hair of the baby child. So if a person leaves the hair of a baby boy after 7 days, then that person is disobeying the complete instruction of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Is it good to drink urine, i.e. the first urine in the morning? You go ask me, say why? It is haram in the Sharia to drink human urine. Alright? Because we specifically mentioned that human urine is what? Is an impurity. It's negative. It's an impurity. So it is haram in the Sharia to consume human urine. Alright? What the Prophet permitted during his time was urine of camel. Alright? And that's because a camel, remember in my discussion, I said any animal that is prohibited, as you're not supposed to consume, alright? Such animals, their urine and feces are prohibited. But any animal that is not haram to consume, ram, sheep, goat, camel, their urine and feces are not in an impurity. Alright? So you can drink the urine of a camel for medication, it's allowed. But to drink the urine of a human being, this is haram in the Sharia. Is it good to spray perfume that contains alcohol on clothes and body? Again, this boils down to the issue I discussed earlier on, right, on alcohol. Is alcohol itself an impurity or not an impurity? You understand? Based on the opinion of those scholars who say that alcohol is not an impurity, then they have no problem spraying perfume that contains alcoholic substance or content. But based on the opinion of those scholars who say that alcohol in itself is an impurity, then they will see it as prohibited. You understand? Other scholars are also of the opinion that that the substance of alcohol that is attached to perfume is not the one that intoxicates. Alright, it's not the one that intoxicates. And you know, alcohol was made prohibited in the Sharia because of intoxication. So if you have an alcoholic substance that does not intoxicate, then it will not be haram. Alright, it will not be prohibited. So based on this, those who say that the alcoholic content in perfume is not the type that is intoxicating, they see it as permitting. Those who also say that alcohol in itself is not an impurity, they see it as permitting. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, please, what is the best azkar for repentance? The best azkar, thank you, is istighfar. Alright? If you have a Hindu Muslim, you will check it there, you will see. Alright? The Prophet said that, thank you, is istighfar, and you put al-abd, Allahumma, anta rabbi, la ilaha, Allahumma, anta rabbi, wa ana abduka. Wa ana. خلقتني وأنا عبدك وأنا على صواجك أعوذ بك من شر ما صنعت أبو لك بنعمتك علي وأبو بذنبي فاغفر لي لو لا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت. This is سيد الاستغفار. Alright, this is the first one said that if you recite this zikr in the morning and you die before nightfall, you go to paradise. If you recite it in the night and you die before sunrise, you go to paradise. So it is the best of Azkar, inshallah.